The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them, "Where is the Christ to be born?" They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel.'" When Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may go and do him homage." After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star. And on entering the house, they called the child. They saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We've all had epiphany moments, right? Maybe not kings showing up to our house with strange gifts for children. But we've had those moments where an insight breaks upon us. And once was dark or opaque or unseeing is now visible. In the bright light, so obvious, like how could I have lost my car keys on the table? How long have they been sitting there while I've been looking everywhere else? Right, we have these epiphany moments where once what was lost is found, or what was hidden is revealed. We celebrate today with this reading from Matthew, the Magi coming from the east to worship the newborn King of the Jews. We know nothing about them. I'd like to tell you their names, but that's just pious tradition. I'd love to tell you their ages, but if you look at religious art, they're anywhere from old, wizened Yoda figures to young, hip 20-somethings ready to make their mark on the world. The most promising art is actually one really old wise guy, one middle-aged wise guy, and one young guy who's just kind of dragged along to carry the heavy things. What are they doing? And what are we celebrating today? Well, if you look at the first reading, it says that every nation, right, and the psalm, every nation's going to come and worship the King of the Jews, the Lord of Lords, the God who is one. Now, along caravan just pulled into Jerusalem, right? These guys probably didn't travel light. Huge caravan pulls into Jerusalem. Everyone, like, something's up. And they say, well, we're here to see the newborn king of the Jews. And everyone goes, trouble. Right? Herod has just killed off his two sons because he didn't want any competition. Trouble. No wonder all of Jerusalem's worried. Where are these guys from the east showing up saying that the newborn king of the Jews is here? Because Herod's probably already taken care of that problem. What were they up to? And how, in all of their wisdom, did they find the wrong city? Right? They're in the wrong city. Jesus isn't in Jerusalem. But even in their wisdom, their preoccupation with power distracts them. Right? They were looking for a king in a palace. Where would the new king be born? In a palace, in the capital city. At the time of Jesus, Jerusalem had been a capital city for 1,000 years. Right? It's hard to imagine. Our country is how old? 267, 276, something like that. My math gets twisted around in my head. Our city of Petersburg is 100 years, right? Jerusalem's 1,000 years old when they show up. David had founded it 1,000 years before Jesus' birth. When they show up, of course, the newborn king will be here. But I'd suggest that their prejudice for looking for power in places of power distracted them from the truth. The real power they'll find in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. Right? Even today, Bethlehem in the land of Judah is a no place. Right? It's a quarter the size of Wrangell. It's tiny. There's nothing there. It's had a pretty rough go of it over the last 200 years, or maybe 700 years, or 1700 years. It's been around a long time, but it's still a small little place. Now, the star they saw at its rising led them to understand that there was a newborn king in Israel. They get to Jerusalem, and apparently the city lights, right? They couldn't see the star, right? They got distracted by the busyness of the big city. And so they ask around, and everybody knows where the Messiah is to be born. Right? It wasn't like, oh, we need to Google this. They knew that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. So how come everybody didn't follow them? I mean, sure, we had Herod. He's got his reasons to not follow them. He's the king. He can't recognize any kind of new power in his realm. But everybody else knew the prophecy too. Isaiah says, it's going to happen. The riches of the world are going to be brought here because God is here. The light of the world is here. Every nation will come to adore him. Today we celebrate the fact that Jesus isn't only or exclusively for the Jews. Jesus isn't only or exclusively for us as Catholic Christians. Jesus is for everyone. A really big E, everyone. So big that in fact, everyone's invited to worship and adore. So what happens next in the story? They head off to Bethlehem. Right after giving away the secret to Herod, which was probably a bad idea. But off to Bethlehem they go. And what do they find? thankfully, that Mary and Joseph had moved out of the stable and into a house. Right? You think someone took pity on the newborn family and said, oh, come, please, we got some room. Or he finally linked up with his relatives he couldn't find that night. But somehow now they're in a house. I know, kind of pushes all those Christmas cards with the Magi at the stable around. But it does say house in the gospel. Now, how is it? Like, I mean, we many of us watched the eclipse, right? And it was right overhead. But was it right overhead of my house, or was it right overhead of your house? How in the world did they find which house? Do you think they showed up in town and said, you know, Herod said there was a newborn king here. Can you guys help us out? Right? Herod had no friends in Bethlehem. They had something else guiding them. And I'd suggest that that guiding star is available to every one of us. It will never go out. It'll never lose its brilliance because it shines within us. Maybe who is that star, right? The Holy Spirit. The wonderful gift of God that guides us through our life. Now, the Holy Spirit in the Magi led them to the home of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in Bethlehem. But still, it's a big jump from getting there to prostrating yourself in front of, well, a really poor family. Right? In any wildest imaginations, this is a really poor family. And they're not even at their home with their relatives. They're kind of out of town, just visiting for a bit. And they prostrate themselves. And I'd suggest that, right, we'd like to downlight the nativity scene with this big God, right, the Jesus lights. I used to see those coming through the clouds, you know, when there's just a shaft of light coming down. Right, that's the vision that we have in the Christmas cards because it's easier to paint. But the truth probably was that Jesus, the light of the world, was radiant. He was shiny. He may not have been shiny visually to our eyes, giving off photons, but he was attractive. He was shiny. There was something so special about this child that the shepherds, when they saw it, said, yes, this is the one the angels told us about. True, they had it a little easier, right? They're probably the only newborn infant in a manger in a stall in Bethlehem. When the Magi come around, it's getting a little more complicated, right? Jesus is indoors. But still, there's something so shiny about him that they desired to be in his presence. And they went to great lengths. Some of the tradition about these three is that they later hear of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection from none other than Thomas, I know, the apostle, when he's in India. Right? And they become, in fact, converts to Christianity and eventually bishops and archbishops in India. So much so that the Portuguese, when they finally sailed around to India, found Christians there that claimed that they went back to St. Thomas. And we meet many of those. This all was told to me by Indian Christians who came to Juneau on the cruise ship. Working on the cruise ships. And they'd come to Mass every Tuesday or Thursday or Sunday, whenever the ship was in. And they said, you know, my people have been Christians for a long time. Let me tell you the story. Jesus is not only for us, but if we want others to be attracted to him, we need to become shiny, if you will, bright, luminous, filled with God's glory. That's why we're here this morning, and nothing else will do. Right? We need to leave here as streams of living, breathing, glorious light. And then people will be coming out of their house going, did you see that? There was a radiant Christian that just went by. We should go talk to them. Right? Could you imagine at your little cubicle, right? Instead of the glow of your computer screen or your iPhone, right? It's the glow of the radiance of Christ in you shining. And people would be like peeking over the cubicle going, hey, what's going on in there? Right? That's what this feast is about. Making the hidden Jesus manifest. Okay. That's homily number one. We have three more to go. At least one more to go. I love New Year's resolutions. Anybody with me? The six of us, okay? I love New Year's resolutions because it gives me an opportunity to try something I've never tried before. And I try to make my New Year's resolutions fairly impossible to achieve. Come on, all of us have done that. I'm never going to eat sugar again. Right? That's going to end as soon as we get into the hall. No, I want to make my New Year's resolutions so intriguing they keep my attention. Right? They should challenge me to be a new person. Now, why is this? And why do I love New Year's resolutions so much? I make New Year's resolutions in July, too. I make July resolutions because I'm like halfway there and I want to make something new. We are filled with God's Spirit. And God's Spirit never lies back and is satisfied with what is. I have never read in the scriptures, I have never heard a story of a saint that says, you know, once I'd figured it out, I was done. And I just laid down. And the rest of my life was so smooth because I had God in me. No, they're lives of suffering. They're lives of tremendous achievement and all-out absolute failures. Right? Last night I watched the 50th animated Disney film, Tangled. Right? The 50th. That's huge. Do you know how many times Disney went bankrupt? Totally, flat out, bankrupt, had no food to eat for his family? 4 times. Totally, absolutely bankrupt. We think of the Disney conglomerate as this huge, almost as big as, right, the Catholic Church. But we think of Disney as wildly successful. He wasn't for a long time. So I'm going to have huge failures in 2011, and I'm looking forward to them. Right? Because if I'm not failing big, I'm not trying hard enough. And I'm not trying something new. The first time I got on a Nordic Track cross-country ski machine, I fell down and tangled in the rope and pulled the machine down on top of me in front of everyone at the gym. I didn't go back for 4 weeks. I'm not saying I'm immune, right, to humiliation, but I'm saying we've got to try harder and fail big, because if we only aim at waist level, we're going to hit the ground. But if we aim for the stars, we're going to go up and up and up. Eventually we'll come down, right? Gravity has its power. But I'd suggest these New Year's resolutions are important. Why? Because the attempt, right? The problem is I can dream up great things to do. I am filled with enthusiasm for trying something. I'm tremendously curious about the world. The enfleshment part is where it just like stops. You're like, really? It's going to take that much work? But isn't that what Epiphany is about? Isn't that what the incarnation is about? Making the invisible visible? Making what is impossible possible? Right? I invite God into my New Year's resolutions. Allow God to guide them. Allow that Holy Spirit, that inner light, to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. People should be intrigued with us, right? You've met interesting people, right? You're like, I want to get to know that person. I've met some interesting people here in Petersburg and Wrangell, and I'm excited because I want to get to know these people. They have something they can share with me. Take a moment. What will those New Year's resolutions be? How will we enflesh the Spirit of God in our lives?